Scripture this morning is from the Gospel of John. It is found on page 755 of the Pew Bibles. We're in John chapter 6, 26 through 35. John 6, 26 through 35. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they ask him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they ask him, "What sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." May God's blessings be upon this reading of Holy Scripture this morning. Today is the third Sunday of Lent, which means we are at the halfway mark. We are half the distance to the cross. We are midpoint of our journey. It's a good time and a good place to stop and take account, to check in, see how we're doing. This is the most holy season of the year. It is my favorite season of the year. And so, how are we doing? How are we going to be able to fully and joyfully celebrate Christmas if first we don't journey together to the cross and contemplate what that means in our faith and what that means right now in our lives? So how are we doing with our Lenten intentions? Are we finding time each day for Christ? Are we making time that is different or set apart from the rest of the year? Are you reading scripture and devotion during this season, during this time? Are you finding a little more quiet time and stillness in this Lenten season? Are you experimenting maybe a bit with the feeling of sacrifice, what it's like to go without? And I would just offer up that if you are like, "Nope, I am not doing so well with my Lenten intentions. I have not felt any different. My life doesn't look any different. My day doesn't look any different." Guess what? There's still time. It's not too late to take on something. Maybe a little quiet time each day or a study in the scripture or devotion or to give something up. Sweets or whatever it is. It's not too late to find some time and some space in your life and heart during this Lenten season as we journey together to the cross. It's the third Sunday of Lent. That also means it's the third Sunday in our sermon series on the Beatitudes. Woo! So according to the Gospel of Matthew, just to recap, especially for those of us who haven't been here, that by the time Jesus gives this Sermon on the Mount, his longest and most famous sermon or speech of any kind, he has already been baptized. He spent 40 days in the wilderness where he was tempted. He learned that John the Baptist had been arrested. He called his first four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He'd been teaching and preaching, healing, and drawing large crowds. As happened all throughout the Old Testament, for the people of God, at this moment, after all this has happened, Jesus saw the crowds, our scripture said. He saw them. He saw the people of God in their wholeness, but also in their brokenness. And he had compassion on them, which prompted him to go up the mountain and sit down to teach them. And with his words, he turned the values of the world, as everybody understood them, upside down, on their ear, some might say. God favors the weak and the broken and the lost and the poor, he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he began. Blessed are the destitute, he might have said. Those in abject spiritual poverty, those with no ability to provide for themselves, who were completely dependent on others, like a homeless beggar, like a very small child. Blessed are those who are empty, he might have said. For to be filled, we must first be empty like Christ, who Paul tells us, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, obedient to point of death, even death on a cross. According to Jesus, we are blessed in our poverty, in our vulnerability, in our emptiness. According to Christ, it is that emptiness that then leads to abundance, that it is that unhappiness that then leads to happiness. We remember in the Gospel of Luke that when Jesus went and taught in the synagogue in his hometown, he read from the prophet Isaiah saying, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to who? To the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners, to comfort those who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve." Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus said. Blessed are those who experience the strongest, most powerful grief, those who wail and groan, who rip their garments, put on sackcloth, and go and sit on an ash heap. Blessed are those who mourn, for it is in our grief that we are most open to God dwelling fully in our hearts. And Jesus knew what grief felt like, right? As he journeyed to the cross, he grieved all that was left undone, the weakness of the disciples who followed him, the prevalence of sin in the world. He knew what it was like to grieve. It is in our brokenness and our grief and our moments of crisis, they say, that our true selves are really known. We show what we're made of when the world around us crumbles and falls. And we see that with Jesus as he's tortured and suffered on the cross. Gave up his body, but never his peace, gave up his body, but not his essence, not who he was. The third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, Jesus said. Instead of providing power and might, answers and opinions, he might have said offer gentleness and humility, sensitivity and patience. The world tries to convince us that to be meek means to be weak. But in Christ, we see that meekness comes from a place of great strength. The meek are not violent. They don't have to get even or exploit or oppress or gain power as the world defines it. The meek are confident in God. The meek release control and trust to God and to God's perspective. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. And then for this week, number four, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Food and drink, hunger and thirst are actually used so frequently as metaphors in the scriptures for God and God's word, God's spirit, God's wisdom, that we crave these things like we do food and drink. Isaiah says, "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters." We remember that when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he told her the same thing, that these living waters are available to all who are thirsty. And all of us have experienced those times when we're incredibly thirsty and long for just a cool glass of water. Maybe when we've been working outside, maybe some of you did that yesterday. Maybe when we're playing sports or hiking on a long hike, or when there's no drinking water available to us for one reason or another. I remember my grandmother saying, water, water everywhere and not a drop to drink. We all know how wonderful it feels and tastes when we're finally able to get a cool, delicious drink of water when we are so thirsty. Like this physical longing that we have for water when we're so thirsty, Scripture tells us that's how our spirits should long for God. Psalm 42 says, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, it says, for the living God. Psalm 63 says, earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you. Psalm 119, my soul is consumed with longing. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. This feeling of hunger and thirst compares our requirement for righteousness with this deepest and most constant physical need that we have. Hunger and thirst are universal experiences for all creatures. When our bodies need nourishment, we have hunger pains. Our bodies tell us. When our bodies require water, we become thirsty. And those feelings of hunger and thirst are never gone. They are perpetual. We experience them our whole lives long. Even if we eat, then it won't be long before we're hungry again. Even if we drink, it won't be long before we're thirsty again. We never get to a place in our lives, never a time or a place where we no longer need food or water, right? It's required for our lives, for our living. And so our longing, our hunger, our thirst never ceases. While pregnant with God's Son, Mary sang a song, as you all know, recorded in the Gospel of Luke, about how God's purposes would be realized through her child. And one of the lines she says, the hungry will be filled with good things. I love that line. Not scraps left over, not empty calories, not tasteless things, not things that are just adequate. The hungry are filled with good things. Then at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation reminds us that there will come a time and place for God's people when never again they will hunger, never again they will thirst, for the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to the springs of living water. So with all this food and water, I've been contemplating our need for food and water this week and the abundance of it in my own life. And then also the lack of it for so many. Some of you may have read in December, the Herald Leader did a story about people in eastern Kentucky in our own mountains that don't have clean drinking water for bathing or for consumption, something that I take for granted every single day. Our fellow Kentuckians have to either purchase big containers of water or some of them drive to springs of water that they know are clean and fill up containers so they can bathe their children, so that they can cook their dinner. And there are stories like this all over the U.S. We know of the stories in Flint, Michigan, where the children were being poisoned by the lead in the water. And then we look at the whole world and realize how many people cannot go to their taps and get good, clean water. And then I think about how much food I have and how my battle is to eat less of it instead of worrying about getting more of it. And there's 795 million people who don't have enough food, nutritious food, to lead active lives in the world. There are many who have enough calories, but they don't have access to those good things that Mary said, to nutrition and to delicious foods. Many children in the U.S. live on Pop-Tarts and honey buns and French fries and chicken nuggets, and while those fill their bellies, they do not support their growth and development. They do not support the building of a healthy immune system. During just my lifetime, and I'm not that old, y'all, We have gone in the United States with this image of a person who's malnourished being a skinny little stick to now the image of a malnourished child is actually obese because they have those empty calories. But Mary's saying the hungry will be filled with good things. And isn't that so much what we do to fill our hunger for righteousness? With cheap things, with things that are easy and fast, things that don't last, don't matter, a quick meal of empty calories for our spirits. Television and computers, shopping and drinking and drugging and sexing can all be used as a quick form of relief from our worries and struggles. It can also look like busyness, right? And worrying and working too much and concentrating on other people's problems or any other thing that we use to distract us and to fill our hungry spirits with empty calories. While God is over here saying, I want to satisfy your spiritual needs with good things. Things that enrich and deepen our lives. Things that make the world better, more peaceful, more righteous. Blessed are those who are consumed with a desire for righteousness. Because we are created for righteousness. We are created to live in right relationship with God. To be pleasing to God with our lives. To seek God's direction in all that we do. To live up to and in the will of God. And out of this yearning to abide with God should grow this desire for righteousness in the land. For all people. For social justice in a world that is unrighteous and unjust. While we always, I talked about this in Sunday school today, when I always read scripture, I am always concentrating on me and what does this mean for me, Carol? How do I live this out? How do I work with this? How do I wrestle with this text? And while that's where we all have to start, we can never be separate from each other, right? We're all dependent and interdependent on each other. Our lives cannot be separated. We don't live in a bubble. We're intertwined, if you will, with the earth on which we get our lives and sustain our lives, but also on other people. Got me thinking this week. My son Elijah was on spring break from law school, and I got to spend more time with him than I thought that I would get to. And we went hiking and ate out and cooked together at home and watched a lot of basketball. And, you know, Elijah could have had a week totally focused on himself, on rest and relaxation and his 1 week off, because law school is tough and nobody would have even blinked an eye if that's what he did. But Elijah hungers for righteousness. He really does. And he chose to go to the University of Cincinnati Law School because they host a program called the Ohio Innocence Project, or OIP. OIP is staffed by some lawyers and a lot of law school students who work diligently to try to get people off to who have been wrongfully convicted. During his time working at OIP, he has told me so many stories of men and women that he has gotten to know through the program that OIP has gotten out of jail, whose cases were so botched. Men and women who have given 15, 20, 25 and more years in prison for crimes that they not only didn't commit, oftentimes weren't even present at that place, and sometimes the crimes never even happened. Prosecutors suppress evidence that would prove the innocence. They use false witnesses on the stand. They've encouraged people to lie. People who are obviously not credible are allowed to give testimony, and even lawyers sometimes break the law and lie. And I could go on and on. So as Elijah and I were hiking and talking about all of these things, I asked him, how can you have any confidence in our justice system? And he looked at me and said, I don't. But instead of being turned away from it, it has convicted him to be more determined to do something about it and to be part of the answer to hunger and thirst for righteousness in this world. And so on his spring break, he went and picked up an exoneree from Cleveland who spent 20 years of his life in prison for a murder that he did not commit. and brought this gentleman to Transylvania, Elijah's alma mater, and together they spoke to students about the injustices of our system and what it might be like for this gentleman to be on the receiving end of that injustice. And Elijah was really excited that the students were so engaged and asking such great and thoughtful questions. And then the next day, Elijah received an email from a Trancy professor who said, "I just want you to know that one of the students who heard your presentation changed her major to pre-law because she also wants to do what you're doing." And I thought, how about that? How about that? My son's hunger for righteousness and his sharing of his own experience and passion and story piqued another person's hunger for righteousness as well. Any of us, if we walk into a restaurant or a bakery or even someone's home and are hit with the aromas of delicious foods, we immediately start to salivate, and the smell of the food makes our stomachs grumble, and we realize, oh, I am hungry. The smells of those breads, of those chilies, help us to feel our hunger. I love the part of Psalm 34 that says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." I grew up in a church, and it's always been an important part of my life. But there have definitely been times, and maybe for you too, where I've just gone through the motions, right? The motions of my faith, when my heart hasn't really been open to God and how God can move in my life. But I can look back on my life and on those times, and I can remember certain people that were put in my path, key men and women whose righteousness was so evident to me that the aroma of Jesus was on them and around them as they lived life. They were so filled with God's love and joy that it made me want some of that too. And so through their just presence in my life, through that aroma of Jesus that was on them, I also became hungry. It also made my mouth water and my stomach grumble, if you will. They made me hunger and thirst for Jesus and for the kind of bread that he offers in our scripture today, for the living waters that come from him. And I long to be filled with those kinds of good things, with that true bread of heaven. Jesus said in our scripture, "I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Come, all who are hungry. Come, all who are thirsty, and be filled. Be filled with good things." Amen.